invite you this morning over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verse 1. In our congregational song, we sung about our bountiful Father above. Do you believe that? Are you sure?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let me ask you another question. If you're here and you're saved, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Isn't that good? That's going to be important later on in the message. Because we are saved, we are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 begins this way. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking again, Lord, thanking you that you are in our presence. And we pray for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to guide us into your truths, that we might hear from you, that you would be exalted and highly lifted up in our hearts and our minds and in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would bless your word, bless your people, and glorify your name today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is "When Jesus Entered into Capernaum." When Jesus entered into Capernaum. And when we consider this thought, things happen when God enters into a room. Amen? Things happen when God enters into a life. And so in salvation, God has given to you eternal life, given both of us eternal life, and has entered into our life. And here's an important truth that people misunderstand. God is not wanting to have a partnership with us. No, he's wanting to bless our lives, and he doesn't need us to do it. A lot of times we think, well, if I'll do this, God will do that. And that's not the kind of partnership God has. God says, "I will do it all." Amen. And all you need to do is do the very same thing you did when you very first trusted me as your Savior, and that is placing your faith and your trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to be important. And we'll realize here that that is a concept that is not quickly or easily learned. If you'll consider the disciples during the Lord's earthly ministry, they struggled with that truth. They battled. Paul did as well. Abraham did as well. I mean, remember Abraham and Sarah? Well, God said we were going to have a child. Hey, we got a great idea, Sarah said. And Abraham jumped along with it, so they're both at fault, are they not? We'll use Hagar. And that's what happens. We'll create an Ishmael every time we try to put our hand to the work of God. But when we wait upon him, he does the work in and through our lives that glorify his name and bring peace and the grace of God into our life, that we might experience for us, that's our cup being filled to the top and then overflowing to be a blessing to our family. And that's the first institution that God instituted, and then to the church. And I'm not saying one is more important than the other. They are both equally as important, because if the family fails, mark it down, the church will too. Because the church is made up of families. And without a healthy, vibrant relationship in the family with the Lord, the church will be at a deficit as well. So I want to consider four things that are revealed when Jesus is present. When Jesus is present, and God needs to be present in our country today. Can we not say that? Wait, even more important than our country, God must be present in our lives. And that's where it all begins. And then not only there, but then in the Lord's house, in God's church, and then to our communities. And so four things are revealed when Jesus is present. First of all, the power of the Lord to heal. Secondly, the people of the Lord are moved by faith. In this case, we'll look at four men that were moved. And then the greatest need is met. Now, for the lost person, it's salvation. But for those who know the Lord or think they know the Lord, it's a spiritual healing that is necessary. In other words, if I'm clouded with a misunderstanding about what salvation is based on, if I think it's based upon my good works, which is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and a lot of the religious rulers during the time of Christ thought, well, they couldn't be further from the truth. So they need a spiritual insight, a spiritual healing that will open up their eyes to who the Lord is and to the truth that salvation is of the Lord. And then also the glory of God is revealed. So let's consider verse 1 here and notice the power of the Lord to heal here. And again, there's a spiritual healing as well as a physical healing. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "And he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." So there was no room even at the door. I mean, this was called a packed house. Hold your place right here and go over to the next book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and look at chapter 5 for a moment. If you have a bookmarker, by all means, place it there, because we're going to be coming back here a couple times to see some important truths. And look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. This is the same account of what we're looking at this morning. Luke 5, 17 says this, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to" what? "Heal them." And again, I want you, listen, heal them. There was one person that was physically healed, but there's another healing of the them that we're talking about here. And who was mentioned? The Pharisees and the doctors of the law and others that had come out of every town of Galilee. So the power of the Lord was present there to heal all of them. The power of the Lord, praise the Lord, is here with us today to even heal us here this morning. And you might say, what healing do I need? I know the Lord is my Savior. Let me ask you this. Is the grace of God prevalent and prominent in your life? Do you experience the glory of God and the grace of God on a daily basis and throughout the day? If not, then, oh God, heal my understanding. Heal my heart, that I might be receptive. Reveal yourself to me and your grace and your power. What a sad commentary for people to go around and say, yep, I'm a Christian, and live like a lost person. Oh yeah, I know the Lord's grace. I've experienced his free pardon of sin and have no evidence of that in their own life. And as they look at it, they cannot see a change from when they professed to know the Lord before they got saved. In other words, listen, I'm saved, but I don't see a change. And that's a sad state of affairs to be in, because listen, the Lord himself said, many are going to come to me in that day when they stand before him and say, Lord, but look what we have done. And you know what God's going to say? No good. Because it's not about what you're doing. It's either about what I have done, or it won't be anything at all. And so we find here the power of the Lord to heal as even here in our midst this morning. And God wants us to have a greater understanding. Can you learn any more about the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with him today? Can you? God wants to teach us every day. God wants to reveal important truths that will draw us closer to him. But if we don't see that need, we won't ask him. See, Peter was a good example of that. Lord, I know what you're saying about everybody forsaking you, but oh, Lord, not me. Oh, listen, I've got this one, Lord. Yeah, he had it, didn't he? He got it good, too. And that's what happens in our lives. Peter and we are no exception to the grace of God. God says it's either all of me, all of grace. Remember we looked at Romans? Or it's not grace at all. If there's any works involved in the grace of God, that work will cancel out grace. And if it's all going to be of works, and you cannot mix grace in there, or works is all gone too. So God is telling us it has to be one way or the other all the time, for all time. And everybody will stand in the presence of God by his grace, will realize to a greater extent when we see him face to face. But God wants to give us revelations every day of our lives to understand that truth to a greater degree day by day. So let me look to the second point here. The people of the Lord are moved by faith. And I want you to see what's happening here in Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So four people are lifting this fella up that has the palsy. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they all went home. Packed their bags and said, let's call it a day. No, it's not what they did. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, I want to stop here just for a moment and understand and consider this thought. When God is in the midst, the people of God are moved by faith. We can do something that's not of the Spirit. We can have a zeal to do good things and it not be led of the Spirit of God. Do you believe that? We can get in front of the Lord. I'm convinced Peter loved the Lord when he said, I'm not going to forsake you, Lord. Was he Spirit led? No. Wait a minute. Let's back up. Do you remember when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some Jeremiah, some this prophet or that prophet. And then the Lord said, just a blanket statement, but who do you say? Who do ye say that I am? And you know, Peter chimed up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And do you remember what the Lord said to Peter? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Was that what Peter said, Spirit led? Absolutely. Now wait, hold on. A few verses down, a few moments later, Jesus begins to tell the disciples that he's going to the cross. The Bible says that Peter held him and said, that shall never be. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of this world. And so, did Peter have good intentions? Absolutely. But wait a minute. He was in and out of the Spirit, wasn't he? Can you and I be in and out of the Spirit? I'll never forget this. I had associate pastor of the first church I attended in Plant City, Florida, Lone Oak Missionary Baptist Church, and Brother Terry Richard said he had gotten saved and he loved the Lord, and he still loves the Lord. He serves faithfully as a pastor in Knoxville, Tennessee. And anyway, he's excited and he's just brand new Christian. They'd stay up to all hours of the night studying the Word of God. He said, we'd stay up till 1-2 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday night after church discussing the Word of God with other new converts and the pastor. And they'd stay up drinking coffee and then walk in at 5 in the morning or 6 in the morning next day for work. And he said, man, those were some of the sweetest times in my life, in my relationship with the Lord. And listen, every day can be that way for you and I as a child of God. All right, so one night, they're having one of those all-night sessions, and I think it was another 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, evening for them. He said, I went home, and we were drinking coffee. That's how they did it. They drink coffee, and he said he went into his boss's office and had to share the plan of salvation with his boss. And he was not going to quit. And he sat down there across from him and told him, you've got to be born again if you're going to enter into eternal life. And was sharing the gospel with more fire than spirit. And the boss dismissed him. And he said, boy, I don't know if that was the Holy Spirit or the coffee that did that. And I'd kind of credit that more to the caffeine. Amen. Because I think God has a way of allowing us to have the... Now, I'm not saying that things always go right when the Spirit is involved. Sometimes there is, conflict when the truth is presented. But when he questioned, I don't know if that was the Spirit or the caffeine. I'd say if there's a question, you'd really know the answer. It wasn't the Spirit, because when you look back, you can... Listen, when the Spirit is involved, God is praised. In all of our lives, if he would have said, Brother George, listen, there is no doubt I did the right thing. It cost me my job, but praise the Lord, God was in the middle of that. Do you know, and this is important, when God is in the middle of it, wait, Did Peter understand better after the resurrection when the Lord was in the middle of it? When he confronted the Jewish people after that man that was lame from his mother's womb was healed, and then he turned to them in Acts chapter 3 and 4 and said, "Hey, why do you look on us?" There was boldness. Hey, listen, he said, "It's not by our power, but by Jesus Christ whom you crucified." There was a Spirit of God. There was no doubt about it. God wants us to understand that we can know when the Spirit is involved. But wait a minute. God wants to give us spiritual healing that we can overcome the sins that easily beset us. Or why in the world would he say for us to bring those things to him that we might overcome those things? Consider what the Word of God is saying, and he is saying that I will fight for you. He's saying my grace is sufficient for you. He's saying I have changed you. I am doing a work in your life that's going to transform you and enable you to walk in the righteousness of God. And so if that is absent, you as a child of God who knows you have your name written in heaven have the right to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, I believe what your word is saying should be in my life, and it's not. And Lord, I want to believe. Help me to believe. Help my unbelief to believe what you said you would do in my life." Because when that transformation takes place and you experience it, the world will receive the testimony. Your cup will be filled to overflowing. Let's not just make that a saying. Yes, Brother George, I know, the cup overflowing. That's supposed to be in life. No, that you might experience the overflowing cup in your own personal life so that you could be blessed every day beyond the material blessing, that you might be healed by the healing hand of the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the grace of God prevalent and overflowing in your life, blessing you, blessing your family, blessing your church family, and being the testimony of the grace of God like never before. That will turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ. And if we're without that, all we need do is ask and say, "Oh God, that you would fulfill your will." And by the way, did you know it's the will of God that he glorify himself in the life of every believer? And what do we do? Well, yep, I'm saved by the grace of God, but that's the extent of it because I can't change. Well, God already knew that. If you have a problem with sin in your life, you're not telling God anything he didn't know. We all do. There's not a single soul. But that doesn't mean that we rest there. The Bible says the rest is in Christ and the work that he does. So notice here, these people are moved by faith. Over to the book of Luke just for a moment here, chapter 5. And look at verse 18, what it says here. Verse 18 says, "And behold, men brought in a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." What in the world put that in the minds of these people, these four men? Now wait a minute, listen. What we're getting ready to see here is God glorified, but the glorification came through only four men. Not even the man of the palsy. It was the faith that Jesus saw in four people. Now remember the crowd that was there. Wait, were the disciples there? Absolutely. But whose faith did he see? These four men. This is the Holy Spirit working, not the caffeine. This is the Holy Spirit working, saying, "This is what I need you to do." Listen, when David went to go face Goliath, it was the Holy Spirit working that compelled him to move forward and said, "I'll fight that giant." He did not take it upon himself. He could not have taken it upon himself. It had to be the Lord. Do you know that God wants to give you and I that same testimony? Do you know that those four men walked away and said it was the Lord the whole time? And the man of the palsy said, "Praise God for the Lord doing that to you guys the whole time." All right? So watch what's going on here. Verse 19. "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude." So there's a multitude there. There's disciples there. There are saved people there that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a work taking place that was not taking place in the life of these other disciples for their example, for our example, that we might understand the kind of faith that moves mountains. And so when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Now, come on, let's be serious here. No person in the natural mind would have come up with that idea, not thinking, listen, here's what they probably figured out. And this is just conjecture on my part. They broke up the ceiling. I don't think it was their house, do you? It wasn't all of their houses. I don't think it belonged to any of them. But they were getting something that was moving them, and that's the work of God. And whether they thought, well, we can repair this, maybe there were carpenters by trade, I don't know that. Maybe they figured, well, we'll just pay for the repair. I don't know exactly what entered into their mind, but I will tell you this, God was working. God, listen, God will lead us to do things that will not dishonor him, and that didn't dishonor him. You don't hear anything about anybody saying, and boy, you should have seen the look on the owner's face when they did that. I'm sure they fixed it, or however it was repaired, but the Lord received the honor and glory through it. But keep this thought in mind, there's a multitude of people. There were unbelievers there. There were lawyers of the law that were there. There were Pharisees that were there that probably did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There was people from all different towns that were there that may have not known the Lord. But I also believe that there were people there, just like there is in our room today, and in God's house today, there were people there that knew the Lord. But were they experiencing God's moving in their life? And here's the question. Does God want to see faith in your life and mine? And I'm going to be honest with you. Now listen, I live by faith, but I don't always walk in it. And what I mean by that is I know my life is hid with Christ. I'm always a saved child of God and will always love the grace of God, but that doesn't mean I'm walking in it and I'm experiencing it. You can experience it one moment, and I told you we could walk out those doors and all of us fall spiritually flat on our faces. And that will always happen when we look to ourselves and stop looking to the Lord. Every time we take our eyes off of Christ and think we can do something for God, we're going to mess it up. Remember Peter? There is no doubt. Why did he walk on the water? Because the Lord called him. And what happened after he walked on the water? I'm sure he took a few steps. He took his eyes off the Lord. And he started to look at his problem. The moment we start to look at our woes, we're going to sink. We're going to sink. But praise God, you're here today because God pulled you out. God pulls us out. Listen. And if we would just call upon the Lord and ask him to reveal the truth, to keep our eyes focused on him and his grace, my goodness, listen, all of a sudden the things of this world, as we begin to look towards the things of God that are eternal, the things of this world won't have their allure, they won't have their enticements to us. And I'm talking about the things that would draw us away from the Lord. And so as we consider this, we find that the power of the Lord was present there to heal, the spiritual healing as well as the physical. The people of the Lord were being moved by faith. And then thirdly, I want you to see a great need was met here. You're right here in the book of Mark. Look at Mark 2, verse 5. And notice what it says here. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now that was the greatest need he had. And that was salvation. But I want you to see this also. Did Jesus know the Pharisees were there? Did he know they were there? Now hold on to your hats. don't let the Holy Spirit win. Knock it off here. He knew what they needed. The religious people that did not know the Lord. And it was the mercy of God for them as well. Did he knew what they would be thinking? Absolutely. Now watch this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. I think, and forgive me for just throwing this in here, I think possibly if you and I were in the shoes of Jesus, please, I'm not saying that that would ever be the case. If it was up to us, probably what we would do first is heal the man. And then say, your sins are forgiven. We'd have gotten the cart before the horse. But the Lord knew what he was doing because the Lord was able to see everybody's needs. Isn't that good? You and I are in this room. God sees everybody's needs, specifically and particularly to you and I. So he sees the needs of all these people. He says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. God knew this was going to happen. And so they have a great need also. And these men here that were sitting and reasoning in their hearts, here's what they were reasoning in verse 7. "Why doth this man speak blasphemies?" Question, who was really blaspheming? Who was really denying the Lord? It was these Pharisees. It was these scribes. And so, "Why doth this man speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Good point. Good point. God wanted them. Listen, out of their own mouths, they're going to reveal the truth. He says in verse 8, "And immediately when Jesus perceived," where? "In his spirit." Do you see how this is a work of the Spirit? Jesus Christ submitted himself, giving you and I the example, saying that I only do what the Father is showing me. Listen, unless the Father's doing it, I'm not going to do it. Isn't that what the Lord said? What I see the Father, that's what I do. The Father is greater than me. He's our example. He was God in the flesh and man at the same time here on earth, giving us the example, saying we ought to be saying the same thing. Unless I see God leading, I'm not doing it. I'm not coming up with my own great ideas, because they'll fail every time. And so here's this situation where he's dealing with this situation. Verse 8, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned with themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" Now, I don't know that they were maybe reasoning and the discussion was very low. But I would say it's kind of like an attention getter. Have you ever been in a classroom somewhere in grade school, and you think maybe you're saying something quietly to your neighbor, and the teacher calls you out by name, and you're like a deer caught in the headlights? What? I got caught. I didn't think I was going to get caught. These Pharisees here, and not for a bad reason, Jesus wanted to address what they were reasoning. Isn't that good? Listen, God was trying to heal them. The opportunity was there, but their hearts were hardened. And so he says this. He says, "What's easier?" Verse 9. "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk?" Why in the world did Jesus ask that question? What is the reasonable question? What is the easier thing to do? If you were in a room with a great crowd of people, and you were up there, and you say, what would be the easier thing for me to do? To tell this man to rise up and walk, or to say, your sins are forgiven thee? What would be the thing that everybody in this room could accomplish? It would be wrong, but we could accomplish it. We could tell that palsy fella or individual that, hey, your sins are forgiven. Well, anybody can do that. It's not right. It would be dead wrong. But that would be the easier thing to do. But to say, rise up and walk, for you and I, impossible. Impossible. And that's why there's a big problem with these people that walk around faith healing. Faith healing. And people are mixed up. There's some real demonic forces taking place. I don't know what kind of healing's going on. And then if they don't get healed, some of these big shots that made unbelievable amounts of dollars doing the charade, what I believe, the shenanigans, doing that. And then if they don't heal them, well, that person didn't have enough faith, right? Wasn't me. That person didn't have enough faith. Well, how about you go down to the children's hospital? Because they'll believe. Why aren't you out there? Because they're charlatans. Because they're fraudulent. Because they're not being moved by the Spirit of God. That's the truth of the matter. And so when you consider this right here, Jesus says to them, hey, what's the easier thing to do? And notice what he says here. Here's the answer in verse 10. Notice what it says here. But that ye what? May know. Did God want them to know the truth? Did Jesus want them to know the truth? Did Jesus want everybody in that room to know the truth? Does Jesus want you and I to know the truth? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And verse 12 says, it doesn't say next month. It didn't say next week. It didn't say 3 hours from then. It says, and immediately, that there would be no question, and immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch as they were, not some, all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. Isn't that good? This is the glory of God revealed. Do you know, spiritually speaking, we are powerless, just as that man of the palsy was. We are powerless. Does God want us to walk with him? Then he will have to empower us. Does God want to glorify himself in your life? Is that not why he saved you? That you might have eternal life and that his name would be glorified? Listen, there's something broken in the life of the believer if the glory of God is not being revealed. It's not just okay. That's in our own minds. That's not in the Word of God. God said, be ye holy, not because you're holy, but because he's holy. And if that's not taking place, we ought to have an opportunity, or we ought to have a cause to call upon the Lord and said, God, it's broken. And I'm the one that broke it. I'm in the way. Help me to understand how you can fix it in my life. Help me to understand how you want to operate in my life. Is it possible that we have gotten something wrong? Could it be that we have misunderstood? Has anybody here never misunderstood something? Has anybody here never gotten it wrong? Every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ has a way to go. And the reason being for that is we deal with the natural understanding, and there's a battle there between the spirit and the flesh. But if we can just let everything go of our understanding and ask God to do that, God says, I want you to understand something. It's because of who you are in him that there's a difference. And who is it? Listen. Who made the difference in your life concerning eternal life? Was it you and God, or just the Lord Jesus Christ and the triune God? It was just him, wasn't it? Did God need our assistance? Does he need our assistance today? Why can't we just stop and say, God, show me your work in me. You do the work. Now, I want to show you one thing, and we're going to close here. Jesus, listen, he entered into this room, did he not? In Capernaum. Question for us this morning. Is Jesus in this room as we worship? Is he here presently? See, we think, and we praise God for all the healing. God is answering unbelievable amounts of prayer for those who are dealing with different health needs. And we thank the Lord for that. But what about me and my walk with the Lord? What about me and the spiritual healing that I need? If we have this concept that, oh yeah, when we get to heaven, then we'll be right. No, listen, you'll not find that teaching in the Word of God. Look at the Word of God. He's saying right now that my grace might be fulfilled in your life for my glory. And it's the reason what frustrates us, because we've all done it, is we try to do it in our strength and we fail. And we will always fail. And so we say, well, then what's the use? Well, the use is stop trying and call upon the Lord to fulfill it. God, my way, and that's the way it was and is, my way, I know every time I fail. I know every time I fail what's going on. Can you guess? I got in the way. I could do this. No, I can't. No, listen. How long If somebody is irritating you, and let me phrase this right, not that you can hide it, but how long, if somebody is irritating you, does it take you to get upset or mad or put out? I'm not talking about putting a smile on your face and on the inside you're irritated. I'm talking about how long does it take you to get irritated? But the grace of God, believe it or not, can cause you not to be irritated and to have a genuine, heartfelt love and compassion for a situation or an individual that would irritate you. And that would be God and not us. But if we're sitting there going like this, well, watch this victory. Ready? Okay. Just don't say anything. Don't say anything. They'll leave soon. And then I'll scream. Right? No, that's us. And that's misunderstanding everything as a saved child of God that God wants to do in your life and mine. How long will it take you to be frustrated? Maybe at a situation. Even if we don't show it in our face, we could be frustrated. But wait a minute, and let me just ask you this question. Have you ever woken up, just answer to yourself, and God gave you the reality, I am a child of the King today. This is a great day. Amen? Now, I'm honest, doesn't always happen that way. I've got to, sometimes I wake up and man, oh man, you know, you watch the sunrise and this is a great day and it's a day that the Lord has made. You could be really in tune with that. And then something happens, something come into your life and you're really all right with it. You're really kind of saying, you know what, it's still a great day. I'm still a child of the King and I can, and just you deal with it and it goes all right. Then there's another day where you don't maybe think about that. And nothing goes right. And you may not show it on your face, but in the inside, you're miserable. I've been there. We've all been there. But when God intervenes, we realize that each moment, listen, do you realize what a reality? Is anybody here guaranteed tomorrow? We don't like to think about that. We take for granted that we're going to be here tomorrow. We could check out today. Down the road, we could check out today. We could. How real is that? We could check out today. Now, praise God because of eternal life. But if we could check out today, isn't this day a good day? All day long? Because God controls everything in our life? See, you know what the best thing is that you and I have? Jesus Christ. Huh? And what He's given to us. The problem is, naturally speaking, we are prone to forget that. And so it's important, I think, to wake up in the morning and call upon the Lord, to put things in right order in our hearts and minds. Call upon Him in the afternoon and call upon Him in the evening. Several people in the Scriptures did that. And I think they understood what was needed. Jesus did that, did He not? He's our example. One last thought, and we're going to close with this. Let me invite you over to the book of Luke. And I pray this really makes sense. Again, remember, God was glorified. Everybody glorified the Lord that day when they saw it. We've never seen this before. God wants to show it. Listen, let's just pick one sin that defeats us. And I'm just going to, you know, maybe short-tempered, anger, whatever. Now listen, let's not talk about what, I'm not like the world. We know that, all right? And if you're battling something that the world is battling with, throw that in there. But whatever it is, you know you can't overcome it. And God wants to reveal Himself to you to show you that it can be overcome. And what if God gave you a spiritual healing to know this? Now listen, when this healing comes, it doesn't mean that you overcome it once and for all. It just means that you've overcome it for the moment and know that it was the working of God in your life. Does that make sense? You follow me on that? So, for example, if I'm short-tempered and that situation that causes me to be short-tempered takes place again, and I'm walking in the Spirit of the Lord, and I'm not just trying to hold a straight face, I just really don't feel bad about it. And I'm really quite thankful and tuned in that I'm a child of the King, and I could leave this life today, and I'm so thankful for the very moment that I have at this moment. to allow God to glorify himself, and he gets us through that whole situation, you know what we do? We go back and we praise God. Not because we did it, but because we know we can't do it, and he did it. When the working of the Spirit is taking place, there is no denying it, and you'll glorify the Lord. You won't be able to help it, and it'll be a good thing. And then you'll be going like this, do that again, Lord. And he says, glad to. It's my will that I do. Okay, with that said, look at Luke. Look at chapter 10 with me. Now you got to remember this, and you got to see where they're at, and listen to what Jesus says. Luke chapter 10, verse 15, just for a moment. 15 says this, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again. So the Lord was rebuking Capernaum here, Chorazin specifically. But notice what he says here. And the 70 returned again. Remember, he gave them power to heal and cast out demons? Okay. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Did you see the problem there? Did you catch that? Who are they subject unto? Us. Oh, through your name. We'll throw that in there, through your name. All right? Now, the Lord is going to redirect them because they went in the wrong direction. And watch how God does this. So, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. And notice he says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is a good thing. Notwithstanding, in this, rejoice not. Now remember what it said there. They turned again with joy. They were joying in that. And that's okay. But their direction or their focus was wrong. Notwithstanding in this, he says, verse 20, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because what? Remember, your names are written in heaven. That's where the power comes from. That's where the destiny has been changed. That's where the authority is at. Now, wait a minute. He said, I'm going to give you victory to the disciples, and nothing's going to overthrow you. Did you see that? Is that, now listen, I'm not talking about casting out spirits and all these things, but cannot God do the very same thing that he might glorify himself and make us holy because he's holy? Do you see the difference? And so if we're not careful, here's what we'll do. And believe me, it will never happen. If we think I'm going to overcome this, and I know we don't like to say this, but the moment we do, this is what the flesh does. Oh, I'm good. Oh boy, look, man. Man, when you got your thing together like I do, you'll overcome. Oh no. Listen, forget about getting your thing together. It's not together till we see Jesus. But the grace of God is a very present help in a time of need right now in our lives that will bring us to the praise of God, that he would be glorified. And that the world might see, listen, I hear what you're saying, but I see it in you. I see it. I see that you are different than the world is. Because they're in the world. But I see a work taking place in your life that is different than anything I've seen going on. And that's what happens when Jesus, listen, enters into your life and mine. And if that's absent, invite him back. Call him back. And he says he will answer. Wait. And show us. And show us great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Would you stand with me as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, your will to work with us and to glorify yourself in and through our lives and to amaze us, Lord, that we might truly worship you for the change that you bring in our life, not just in salvation. And Lord, that's where it all begins, but in every day of our lives, that we can walk in your grace, by your power. And that, Lord, you bring joy into our lives and the testimony to the world. Bless the invitation, Lord. And may we call upon you to, again, show great and mighty things, and that you would be glorified and lives changed for your honor and glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.